on their gifts. Hope you're having a good Sabbath. Remember that big, giant, orange super moon that was on the horizon there last week? I still have that in my mind if I even stop to think about how beautiful it was. And it was so nice because it reminded me of how we had just been to the feast. You know, it was just when that moon was out, it was 1 month from the opening night of the feast. So I'm not ready to leave the feast behind yet. I don't know how you are, but maybe come September, I'll be ready by then. I doubt it. And maybe we should actually never leave the feast behind. So I'm still reviewing what we were taught in Steamboat Springs and what I have in my notes and discussing with others what they've learned, you know, and trying not to let it go. And one of the keys to having the best feast ever at Steamboat was being in a good attitude, just, you know, having the good attitudes there. And, you know, Mr. Shaby was always talking about how that was true. And I saw that was the case when I was involved in things at the feast in Steamboat. It was wonderful. It just seemed like it was the best ever because everybody was in the best attitude ever. And one of the reasons was because here we are at Thanksgiving time. I think people were truly thankful for the feast because a lot of the messages were constantly pointing us to be thankful and to be grateful that we were actually invited to God's feast. You know, we're actually called to be into His families. So what a wonderful thing to be thankful for. But at some point, I'm going to have to stop thinking so much about looking back at the feast and the fall holy days, and I'm going to have to start looking forward to the spring holy days. Well, even there, being in the right attitudes is going to be crucial to that, especially for Passover, because, you know, we don't want to come up to the spring holy days, especially the Passover, and try to do it in an unworthy manner. So being in the right attitudes is intricately tied up with God's festivals. Whether you're looking back at the fall feasts or whether we're looking forward to the spring feasts that are coming. So for some time, I've been thinking about the Beatitudes. And with this sermon, you know, coming at me, I thought, well, I want to talk about the Beatitudes. And it hit me again last Sabbath when we were doing the blessings of the little children. Because there I'm thinking, blessing. Yeah, and, you know, we look at the wonderful attitudes of a child and how we want to be like that. So there we go. I was thinking, okay, boy, there are those Beatitudes again. Humble and trusting, believing are they, as our song goes. So I couldn't help but, you know, want to talk about the Beatitudes today. And there's this one statistic that I gave when I talked at the Feast in Steamboat that the academic centers say, if you don't review your notes within 24 hours, you are going to forget 62% of what you learned. 5 out of 8 items that you think you learned, you're going to forget. So I'm giving you that as a reason that when I was doing the research for this sermon I want to give on Beatitudes, I suddenly discovered that our pastor had just given a sermon on that back in September to us here. Because there was his sermon on the internet. And I thought, you know, I've forgotten a lot of what Scott had to say. So I went back and listened to it again. And I was amazed at how much I'd forgotten, even though I had most of the notes actually written into my Bible, put away really good. And yet I had forgotten a lot of it. So maybe you'll forgive me if I already talked to Scott and asked him if he would be okay with me talking about the Beatitudes today, even though he had just talked about them 2 months ago. And in fact, he plans to come back in another couple of months and talk about them some more. So it looks to me like God wants us to think about the Beatitudes. And hopefully you won't mind about that. Well, what if I asked you to go find the word Beatitude in your Bible? I could take up the whole sermon on it because you couldn't find it. So I won't do that. But, you know, it's not a word we use in our everyday affairs. I don't go around talking about Beatitudes in my life. But I have a simple definition I'm going to give you for what the Beatitudes mean. This is my simple definition. I'll take the word be and attitudes and I'll say, this is the attitudes that we need to be in. So that's my definition. That's what I think of. Others just say beautiful attitudes, and that's good too. So I'll say beautiful attitudes we need to be in. There you go. Well, if you like Latin and you want to talk in Latin, the word beatitudes is based on, as Scott told us, on the Latin word beatus, B-E-A-T-U-S. So next time you speak Latin, use that word. How about if you want to speak about it in Hebrew next time? Well, then use the word esher, E-S-H-E-R. As Scott was telling us, there's 35 cases in the Bible approximately where it uses the word esher. And 60% of the time they translate it as blessed, and 40% of the time they translate it as happy. So there's a big controversy about whether it should be translated blessed or happy. But really, you think about it, as we were told, is that you're going to be whatever this is in spite of mourning. So therefore, it's kind of hard to say, happy are you, when you're talking about your mourning. So really, the word blessed ends up being pretty much the best thing. And it's because you can be blessed by God no matter what's happening to you, in spite of any circumstances that are happening to you. Whatever's gone on for you, your car burns up on the freeway after hitting a deer, whatever it is, you can still be blessed in spite of that. And in fact, Vines says, the stated prosperity that comes when a superior bestows his blessings on you. So we have a wonderful superior. We're thankful to him on Thanksgiving this coming Thursday, and we should be every day of our lives, because we have a stated superior. We have a superior that just bestows blessings on us every day, right and left. And maybe we're the most blessed because we have a relationship with him. So, the next time you use Greek, though, if you're talking Greek in your life, use this one, Makarios. And that was actually a name for the island of Cyprus, and they called it a happy place. We would go to McDonald's and call that Makarios, I guess. I don't know. But how about, since I'm not going to be speaking Latin or Hebrew or Greek, and maybe you aren't either, you're going to be speaking English, or as Arthur would say, American. You're going to be speaking American. Well, then it turns out that blessed really has a little bit of the idea of being favored by God. You're going to be blessed and favored by God with a promised reward for being in a specific beautiful attitude. So let me have you turn over to Psalm 106, verse 3. And this is one of the many scriptures in the Bible that uses the word blessed. It's like a beatitude, somewhat. The idea of using the word blessed is a very common one in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. One of the ones in the Old Testament is 106 verse 3. Psalm 106 verse 3 says, blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. So this is a good scripture showing that the sense of blessed is that you are favored by God. There's other things interesting about those two verses, and that is, it says, blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness. We're talking action. So we're talking good attitudes that are also action. They're also good action. They go together, and that's going to be the case for all the Beatitudes. They're about good attitudes and good action. They go together hand in hand. So when our pastor was telling us in his sermon that when you have these Beatitudes, the people are going to be looking back at those scriptures that they're familiar with. It's a remez to them. They're going to look back at all. There were about 30 examples in the Psalms and the Proverbs that talk about blessed. I'm not going to do that today because we already did that in Mr. Ashley's sermon last time. We also have over in Luke chapter 6 and verses 20 to 24, it gives four Beatitudes. They're pretty similar to the ones that are given in Matthew. Of course, we call the one in Matthew from the Sermon on the Mount. They say the ones in Luke are from the Sermon on the Plain. So it's just very interesting how they make that little tie-in. And then Luke also gives four woes, which kind of mirror the four blessings that he gives. And so I'm not going to go into those. You can study in those. I'm going to give you a few things. I'm not going to go through the all the blesseds that are in the Psalms and Proverbs. Wonderful study for you to do. It will be very helpful to you. But I'll let you do that. So last time in Mr. Ashley's sermon, he talked about how the Bible in Matthew and Luke had given Jesus Christ credentials for actually presenting what he was doing. And he showed why Jesus was actually the second Moses that was predicted or prophesied by Moses himself in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. So that's a good scripture to kind of, where does it say that Jesus is, there's going to come a second Moses? Deuteronomy 18, 15. That's a good one to kind of be aware. There you go, be aware of it. And so then we actually looked at the Beatitudes where it's introduced, and it was talking about how Jesus went and sat down. Just this week I saw an interesting picture of Scott. I don't know if Scott saw his picture, but there was a nice picture on Facebook of where he was up in front of everybody on the Mount of Beatitudes in 2011 at the feast. And he did not get to sit down. He was standing up in the picture. And so maybe you can just say that, yeah, back here in the Bible, they were looking for their rabbi to be seated when he was given his authoritative discourse. And it says in verse 2 that he opened his mouth, and that was tied in with the biblical scriptures that show that that was somebody who was going to be speaking for God. And of course, here we have God himself who's going to be speaking for himself. So, it's just, for me, when I read the Beatitudes, you don't need to convince me that I should know these are really important. But apparently Matthew and Luke both spent time showing everybody that this is the right guy to be giving you the Beatitudes, and you need to listen to what he has to say. Well, all you need to do to tell me is Jesus Christ said this, and I already know that's true. I need to listen to what he has to say. So there we go. We're kind of up to date here where, let's see. We also, one of the points that Mr. Ashley made was that this was the first of five discourses that Matthew puts together. They're not all necessarily chronological, but then Luke chapter 6, the book of Luke is pretty much chronological, and so it develops those Beatitudes right after the point that he had called his apostles. So Matthew and Luke are both saying that, he just got through announcing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God was at hand. And so now the king is declaring to his disciples, here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to do. So, as Mr. Ashley said, this is Christianity 101. This is the basic foundational principles of the kingdom of God. Boy, all of these things tell you these are important. You need to not only pay attention, you need to have these attitudes in your life. Well, they're beautiful attitudes, they're attributes, they're characteristics. And you know what? They're not attainable by your own self, by your own actions. It's going to happen through the indwelling of the Father and Jesus Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. And other ways to look at these, they're the incredibly high standards reflecting the character of the kingdom. Unger's Bible Dictionary says, quote, the happiness of those who are fit for the kingdom, unquote. Some say this is the divine constitution for the kingdom of God on earth. The beautiful attitudes of the perfect disciple of Christ. So, in sum, these are the beautiful attitudes we need to be in. That's my summation of all of that. So whatever you want to take away from just how critically important these Beatitudes are, that's mine. They're the beautiful attitudes we need to be in, that I need to be in. So as Mr. Ashley pointed out, these comments that were made just pointed them back as a remez to the great King David and to the great King Solomon. And we know that, of course, Jesus Christ supersedes both of those. So all of that's just got me ready to go, okay, what did he really have to say? What are the Beatitudes saying? And what is Jesus Christ going to say next? You know, what is going to be so important? Now, here's where I'm going to take off from where Mr. Ashley left off in that sermon. And I recommend you go get it, because if you listen to that sermon again, I don't care how good you listened in September or how good you wrote your notes down, I'm pretty sure you're going to find yourself going, oh boy, I remember when he said that and I forgot it. So that's what happened to me. Okay, so here he goes, and our Savior and our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to go, I'm going to give the Beatitudes, that is Christianity 101, and it is all this important stuff I just told you. Did he just rattle some off the top of his head? Did, you know, he go, I got to give some Beatitudes. Let's see, okay, if it were me and I were thinking about what he would have done, I would think he would have said, blessed are the loving, because God is love and you want to be God. That would have been my first beatitude. If I didn't like that one, I would have said, blessed are the faithful, because without faith, you cannot please God. Or if I didn't like that one, I would have said, boy, it's just so critical that we be thankful. So blessed are the thankful, so that, you know, they can have a reward. But no, Christ gave some different ones. So did he just ad lib and, you know, these are fine attitudes, but if it, you know, it doesn't, there's some more he could have said, and it doesn't really matter which ones he said and in what order he said them. Maybe, but I was saying that, you know, we hearken back to what we hear at the feast, what messages we hear at the feast. Many, many years ago, and I'm not going to, I remember that there was a sermon given that shared with me what I'm going to share with you, that the first seven of these Beatitudes, and there's actually eight or nine, depending on how you want to count them. Some people say there's eight Beatitudes. Some people say there's nine Beatitudes. But the sermon that I heard said that the first seven Beatitudes make an amazing parallel with God's festivals. So if you like a title, my sermon is called The Beatitudes and God's Festivals. And I'm going to share this with you, and hopefully you'll kind of find it interesting and maybe even inspiring how these Beatitudes equate up with the festivals of God. So, with that, the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this equates to Passover. So, first of all, we look and say, well, what do you mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit, because it reminds me of when we say suffer the children, and we go, what do you mean? Why would we want to make the children suffer? This is one of those that hits me like that, because why would you want to be poor in the Holy Spirit? Why would you want to have hardly any amount of the Holy Spirit? The words just don't ring right, but what it really means is that you want to be contrite. You want to be contrite and repentant. Now let's turn over to Psalm 34, verse 18. Psalm 34, 18. I'm just going to give you a few good scriptures about each of these. And sometime, I think Mr. Ashley may even be planning to give us a detailed sermon on each one. But Psalm 34, 18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. We look at Isaiah 66:2 is another good scripture. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So again, it's somebody who has you know, they recognize that they're poor in spirit. They don't have as much of God's spirit as they'd like to. They're poor in it. And they're brokenhearted, they're repentant, and they want to obey God. And that part was interesting where it says, "And who trembles at my word?" I just got through doing reading a real interesting article about a six-year study that was done by the Barna Group, and they found out that only 37% of professing, practicing Christians said that they read their Bible. Only 37%. There's a whole bunch of others that out of the men they interviewed, only 14% said they read their Bible. Women, there were 22%. Millennials, there were 12%, I think, maybe 18, might have been 18%. But just so few people in this, you know, in this six-year study they did. And this is people who said they read their Bible. Whether they actually read it or not might be a whole another thing with, you know, even less percentage. So Isaiah says that we should be trembling at God's word. I think one of the best translations about this, where what does it mean, the poor in spirit, comes from the New Living Translation, where it says, they realize their need for God. They realize their need for God. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And if you recognize this as being about the Laodicean church, you probably already know what it's going to say. Revelation 3, 17 to 18. "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich." You can go on and keep reading, but this will tie you back to Mr. Cortai's sermon last week, you know, where each one of us has to be thankful that we are rich. We are, you know, rich in material ways, physical ways, but hopefully we are rich toward God. But, you know, you got to look at yourself, and if you're going to say, "Oh, I'm rich toward God, I don't need anything," then you're in bad shape. And you obviously would not be ready for Passover, and to be, you know, you're not repentant, you're not ready to be seeking His blessing in that way. And what was the blessing? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So right away on the very first beatitude, if it does equate with the God's festivals, it's interesting that it really ties everything together right to the very end, because the reward is the kingdom. And that's how the God's holy, you know, how His festivals are going to end, with the kingdom of God. And everyone's either going to be in the kingdom of God or they're not going to be there. And so that's kind of an interesting tie-in that way. Let's go on to the next one. I've already lost my place here, but the next one says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And if you're pretty swift at what I'm doing here, you're going to go, okay, this is going to match up with the Days of Unleavened Bread. Well, are you mourning because you have to eat matzos? I doubt if that's what it's talking about. Mourning means, you know, to show sorrow. And you don't have to turn to all of these, but like 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says that you're not sorry enough if you don't repent. You know, you sorrow to repentance, but you have to sorrow to repentance not to be repented of. So when we get to unleavened bread, we've already repented. We've already had Passover, but you all know that we haven't really repented of everything like we think we have repented of everything, because we're still guilty of sin. So we're going to be mourning because of sin. That's primarily why the mourning takes place. Let's look at James chapter 4, 9 to 10. James chapter 4, 9 to 10. And it says, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." So that's what we need to do, all right? In this case, it says, if you do mourn because of sin, and you mourn because of the effects of sin, in the way that you should, you're going to be comforted. That's the reward. Who is the comforter? The Holy Spirit. So during unleavened bread, days of unleavened bread, we are mourning for sin, for our old man, for the way we are, but we are joyful toward Jesus Christ, the unleavened bread, living in us through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and helping us, you know, to be blessed in that way with our right relationship with God. So if in this view of these Beatitudes, comparing with God's festivals, the one about mourning ties in pretty nicely with today's unleavened bread. Let's go on to the next one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And if you're really good now, you're going to already figure out this is tied up with Pentecost. So a person, what does meek mean? We all know it isn't weak. You had Moses was the meekest man who ever lived, the Bible says, and we know he was not weak. Jesus Christ was not weak in any way. So we know that meekness is not talking about weakness. It's talking about mainly a submissive, teachable attitude toward Jesus Christ and God the Father. So let's take a look at Psalm 26, verse 2. Psalm 26, verse 2. And in the New King James, it says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." If you look at it in the Old King James, let's see, I have the translation here somewhere. "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." And that's a real interesting kind of an analogy with... You've heard of those world-famous white stallions called the Lipizer stallions. And they're a very good example that people have used all the years I've been in the church for what meekness is really like. Because they're big and strong, and yet they are so submissive and responsive to their rider that they are showing proper meekness. So the question is, you know, when you're reading this where... I didn't check, but it's probably David where he says, "Try my reins." Question is, does God have to yank on you to get you to do what he wants, get you to go where he wants? Or does he just need a tiny little tug and you're so responsive that you go there? And actually, the way they say about those Lipizer horses, I may not be pronouncing that right, but they get so compatible with their rider that they probably don't even hardly have to guide them. It's almost like, just sit on me, and the horse knows exactly what to do. Wouldn't that be wonderful when we get so in tune with God that, you know, we're just going to be thinking and acting like God without him having to even pull our strings, or however you want to say it. So that's a good one. It says the meek are going to inherit the earth. Well, you know, Pentecost, you're looking forward to the time when you'll get to be the first fruits. And when those are the first fruits, but you're looking forward to the final big harvest of fruits when you're going to have the earth for everyone to inherit. So, yeah, you know, you could say that all of the God's festivals need you to be meek, and that's true. And there is a lot of overlap here, but I think it still fits pretty nice that, When you get to come to Pentecost time, it would be very good to be thinking, am I properly meek? Am I properly meek so that I can inherit the earth? Am I teachable and submissive to God? Let's go to the next one, hunger and thirst after righteousness. And this ends up equating then with the Feast of Trumpets. And of course, righteousness, yeah, there's the rub, because everybody has their idea about what's right and what's wrong. But we know... the Bible definition is Psalm 119, 172. I'm not going to turn there, but it says, "All your commandments are righteousness." So that's how God defines it. So it says that we should seek the kingdom of God first, like we seek for food and water. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. And in some ways, yeah, that would have fit atonement really good. But it is interesting that if it does match up nicely with trumpets, because it does in a way. It says you're going to be filled. What's going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets when you're resurrected? You are going to be changed into a spirit being that is 100% spirit. You are going to be filled with all the fullness of Jesus Christ. So that ties in really nicely. I like it. Let's go to the next one. Merciful day of, if you're good at sequences, the next holy day is going to be the Day of Atonement. So the next beatitude says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Okay, that obviously is a real good fit. The high priest was the one who appeared before the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. Psalm 103, verses 8 and 11. Let's turn over there. Psalm 103, verses 8 and 11. Okay, it says the Lord, in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding. He's abounding in mercy. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. So we know that mercy is critically important with God. And the one that's got to at least scare you into being very concerned and to being paying real close attention to that is Matthew 6, 12, 14 to 15. Let's turn over to there, Matthew 6, because we're right near the Beatitudes when we get there. That's from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 12 and 14 to 15. It says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we want to be forgiven by God, we have to forgive the others that come into our lives. And then verse 14 to 15, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So this just shows how critically important it is that those who know great mercy must show great mercy. And that really sounds like the Day of Atonement, because you've already got mercy personally from the Passover, from what that pictures, from forgiveness of your own sins. But the Day of Atonement is about mercy on a national basis, mercy for the whole world with Satan, the deceiver, you know, put away. So that ties in nicely with blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's not so much about you receiving mercy here. It's about mercy for all the other people. Because you are merciful, mercy for all the other people. Let's look at the next one then. Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. Feast of Tabernacles. So the word pure, some of the definitions are clean, without false ingredients, free from discord. So let's look at Psalm 51:10. You're probably going to recognize Psalm 51, what that's from. We sing it every Passover. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So there's a little bit of a, you know, variation on pure there, clean. Clean heart, a pure heart. The really good scripture on this is 1 John 3:3. So I'm only going to give you a few, you know, for each one of these. 1 John 3:3. And verse 2, starting in verse 2, says, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What do you have to do to have that happen? Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. So that's the answer, that if you want to be like Christ when he comes back, then you have to purify yourself. So again, these have a little of that. That could have been nicely attached up with the Feast of Trumpets, in that you wanting to see God. If you're pure, you need to be pure to see God. And of course, when are we first going to see him? Is hopefully when that seventh trumpet blows and we're changed. But it also works nicely with the Feast of Tabernacles, because during that 1,000-year period, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be purifying, cleaning up, making the whole world free from discourse, from all the terrible things that Mr. Boer was talking about in the sermonette. They're going to be shell-shocked and they're going to be horrified. And it's going to take people who have a pure commitment to God and his way to help straighten that out. So that ties in nicely. All of these have a little bit of overlap. The seventh and last one, I'm going to call it, says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. And this one really fits in nicely, because the eighth day is going to take peacemakers above probably all things. First, just look at a couple scriptures about peace. Matthew 5, 23 to 24, that's just after where we're doing the Beatitudes. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And then in Romans 12, verse 18, I'll turn over to there. Romans 12, verse 18. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So it's acknowledging that there's going to be some situations where maybe you can't make peace with everybody like you would like, but at least whatever your part is in it, you have to be peaceful. You have to take the responsibility for the part you need to play, that you need to have peace. So peacemakers, you're talking about having peace yourself, but hey, the emphasis here is on peacemaking. Peacemaking. You've already got the peace. You've got to make peace. So what's going to happen on the last great day, or what's actually better called the eighth day? You're going to have a resurrection, and you're going to have anywhere from, I used to hear estimates 40, 50 billion. This last year I heard 130 billion people that have ever lived. You're going to have this humongous amount of people that are suddenly going to be resurrected, apparently all in one swoop, and are going to be there saying, what now? What next? Well, that's kind of a blur, I know when you kind of think of that, that's a blur. 130 billion people, or however many it is, that's a big blur. But Hatfields versus the McCoys, Hitler versus all the Jews that he slaughtered, murderers and the victims that they did that to, everybody coming up the same time together. And I'm just giving you a few examples of, divorcees. I mean, I think probably the beatitude that's going to have to be exhibited more than any other during the eighth day is going to be making peace. So this is where, at least if there were some other beatitudes equating with God's festivals that were, you go, well, maybe that could have been with that one or whatever. I think it ends with one that just is the perfect fit for the eighth day. In the newspaper today, in the comics, I always like to read Pearls Before Swine. That's probably my favorite one. So rat today, I think it wasn't pig, it was goat. Goat that asked rat, would you like to live for 1,000 years? And he said, no, I don't want to live for 1,000 years because I couldn't stand all those Christmas dinners with my family. So, you know, I mean, these are characters, comic characters, but the world is going to be full of real life people who could not get along, who are going to be thrown together on the eighth day. So I think that's a really good ending there. Now, the one weakness that I thought, even when I heard this presentation back years ago at the feast, I think it was, I don't know if it was at Estes or where it was. It was definitely a Colorado feast site. I thought to myself, well, now why would that be? Because these are the first 7 Beatitudes, and you still got the last 2 about persecution. Well, the thing was, even in some of the reference books I saw, it said that the first 7 are attitudes and kind of look like they go together, and then the last 2, or 1, depending on how they wanted to count it, were different. And so even they recognized that there might be a little bit of a difference there. And then I think about the fact that both of the ones that are about persecution, let's just take a look at it. Matthew 5 again. I've got turned away, but I'll go back. Matthew 5. You should always know that's where you find the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Same reward as the first one, for being poor in spirit. If you go down to verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets. I skipped verse 11, I'm sorry. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Same reward as the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So I'm seeing that as maybe being a little bit of, okay, the first 7 equate with the festivals, the last 2 don't. Because that was my objection when I first heard this presentation. I thought, that's really interesting and that sounds really good. How come there are 2 more blesseds that don't match up with a festival? So that was my cynical comment. But since I've been thinking about that for this sermon, I think maybe that's the answer to it. The first 7 are attitudes, and they do equate very nicely with God's festivals. The last 2 are about persecution with the same reward as being poor in spirit. So it's a tie-up that, you know, just ties it up and comes back. But also I can see an interesting application, because I look at my life, 47th feast I just got through keeping. And I honestly haven't been persecuted much in my life. I mean, if you ask me how I've been persecuted, I don't even have an example to tell you how I've been persecuted. So I haven't been persecuted. But guess what? We all know it's coming. And when we look at what's happening on the world scene, like Mr. Boer said, it may not be very far away. So that kind of is interesting to me, that I need those 7 Beatitudes, those 7 attitudes to be in at the first part, to be ready for when the persecution is coming that follows right on the heels of those. And as I've already said, the attitudes are also actions. Because when it says, blessed are those who mourn, that's an attitude, to be mourning for the sin and the evil that you see. I forgot to give you, but you all know the one, Ezekiel 9 verse 4. Put a mark on those who are sighing and crying for all the abominations that they see. Forgot to give you that one, but all of these attitudes are really actions that we need to act on what it is. So I want you to, you know, it's real easy to just go, oh yeah, I already know all those. I've heard those. I already know those. But these are the Christianity 101 that we have to be living. And we have to be thinking about how to put them into action. And so I want to go from here just to, I already told you how the Beatitudes remezed back to the Psalms and the Proverbs. But Jesus himself gave a lot of scriptures in the New Testament about blessed are you for certain things. And in fact, the book of Revelation has what they call seven Beatitudes in it. Probably you remember seeing Mr. Weber write that up in the Beyond Today magazine, where he focused on those seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Two of those were actually spoken by Jesus. They're in red in my Bible. So today I'm concentrating on the Beatitudes of Jesus. I'm not doing all the ones in Psalm Proverbs. I'm leaving that to you. The second one out of the seven is in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. I'm going to turn over there. And it says, and again, this is in red in my Bible because Jesus said it. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So here, this one's not really an attitude. This is action. He who watches, he who keeps his garments. And that's talking about being spiritually clothed. You know, being right with God in your relationship with God. Urgency. The time is now. Where are we hearing that? You know, here's Christ saying the same thing. And let's look at his, where this is the sixth one out of the seven Beatitudes, Revelation 22:7. Again, in red, spoken by Jesus, where he inspired John to write it. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Again, another action. This is an action. You have to keep the words of this book, Revelation, but hey, we're going to extrapolate that you need to keep the words of the whole Bible, which, as we know, Jesus Christ was the written Word of God as well as the living Word of God. So those are two examples of where Jesus gave some blessings that were just urgent. The time is now. There's other ones that I think I'll let you do as a study on your own while you're doing the Psalms, Proverbs one. You know, just do however you got to do it to see which scriptures start with the word blessed, have the word blessed in it. If you want to rattle it off real fast, I can give you some here. There's only about five or six of them. Matthew 11:6. Matthew 13:16, Matthew 16:17, Matthew 24:46, John 13:17, you'll recognize what that one's from, John 20:29. So I'll let you study those, because if I just read them to you really fast, it'll just become a blur and go right over your head like it would mine. So, but those are the Beatitudes of Christ. We know how important that is. We don't want to treat these as, oh yeah, the Beatitudes, I know all those, and you know, not even pay any attention to them. What we need to do, of course, is a real regular look at them and say to yourself, you know, am I really doing this? Am I in this attitude? Am I acting on this? Because as I pointed out, to keep God's festivals, we need to be in the right attitudes. And to be ready for Passover that's coming up in April. I didn't look up the exact date, but it's in April, I think. We're going to need to be in the right attitude. And we have, what, 5 months from now. We know it's the time of year when we examine ourselves. We're trying to look and see, how am I falling short in repenting toward God? So therefore, you know, we want to be poor. We want to recognize how poor in spirit we are, how desperately we need God in our lives, how much we need him. And we also know that to be in the kingdom of God, which a lot of these rewards for the Beatitudes were so you can be in my kingdom, we're going to need to be in the right attitudes for that. So I thought I would close up with what else did Jesus promise to those developing these beautiful attitudes? I'm just going to turn into one of those scriptures that, it's not even one I gave you. Good. This is another one that Christ said. I didn't give it to you in that last list, I guess, because I'm going to give it to you now. Matthew 25:34. Matthew 25:34. It says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So you're poor in spirit, you're going to inherit the kingdom. We heard that one. The meek, if you're meek, you're going to inherit the earth, which is where the kingdom is going to be on the earth. So we've been hearing about that. Blessed are you, you're going to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And you know what? We also know that the family of God is going to be thinking and living these beautiful attitudes forever.